Good to have you here tonight. I'm so glad that you made it out for a Sunday evening service. I heard an evangelist say decades ago, Heidi, thank you. I hope they're paying you well. I heard an evangelist say years ago that you can tell how popular a church is by the Sunday morning crowd. You folks are pretty popular. You can tell how popular the speaker is by the Sunday night crowd. I was praying for three, and we've got at least double that here tonight. And you can tell how popular Jesus Christ is by the Wednesday night crowd. I hope you're faithful. Good to have you here tonight. May I just encourage you to just kind of look around, especially you young people, and note who's not here. And maybe you could fire them a text on your cell phone or give them a phone call and just encourage them to be here tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. And let me tell you about tomorrow night. We're going to have a lot of fun as we continue this series in 2 Peter chapter 1, but I just want to make this promise to you. I will be done. Give or take a few moments, I will be done right around 8 o'clock. I could be long-winded, but I will use restraint. I will use discipline. I will shut up right around 8 o'clock so that if you've got small children, you can get them home and get them to bed at a decent hour. We won't have a real long song service, if that's okay with Pastor, and so I can get a lot of time. But I just want to make that promise to you that I'll be done, give or take a few minutes, right around 8 o'clock. And so don't use your children as an excuse not to come. They need to see what God does in revival. They need to see what God does in your life as their parent. So you bring them, would you? And may I just encourage you, like your pastor already has, to bring visitors and invite folks and maybe take them out for ice cream afterwards or out to McDonald's before the service. Just invite your friends if you would. That is a godly, godly, unselfish thing to do. And may I encourage you to do that. I'm so glad you're here tonight. Let me just do a real quick commercial, and then we'll get into it. On the back table, perhaps you noticed, I have a prayer card. I've been accused by a church, actually two churches in Maine. They're not normal up there. But I've been accused by two churches in Maine of hiring a woman to pose with me and to be my wife. That is not a hired woman. That really is her. And if you'd like to take our prayer card, it is absolutely free if you'll promise to pray for me every now and then. I also like to tell people, it's a great diet plan. Most people put their prayer cards on their refrigerator door. If my picture is on your refrigerator door, you'll be less apt to go there. And so please help yourself to that. And also on that back table, perhaps you noticed, I have four CDs. Let me tell you about these guys. My grandfather passed away a number of years ago and left me a little bit of money, and I immediately took that money and invested it in making my very first CD. All four of my CDs, friends, are what we call orchestrated, which means it's not just trumpet and piano, it's trumpet and full orchestra. It's kind of expensive. But I came out with that first CD called Trumpet Rejoice about 12, 14 years ago. There are just gobs and gobs of radio stations all over the world that are using all four of these CDs. I think you'll be pleasantly surprised. It's not a loud, brass, make-you-go-cross-eyed trumpet playing, but it's a very, very lyrical. And so I did that about 14 years ago, and it has just absolutely circulated amazingly, far, far more than I ever expected. A couple years later, I did an all-Christmas CD. There's a nice marriage between brass and Christmas. May I encourage you, I know it's September, start adding to your Christmas collection, but that's available to you. And then a couple years later, I came out with another sacred one called Trumpet Reflections. And then, as of about 2 years ago, I came up with my fourth and probably last CD called Trumpet Meditations. And what I did on this one is I purposely recorded it so that it's very lyrical, that you can have it on in the background, or if you're godly, you can crank it up loudly. But it sounds good as background music. It's very, very smooth, very lyrical, and everything on here is very, very familiar. And so anyway, these first three CDs that I told you about are all $10 a piece. This last one, I'm still paying for it, is $15, but I'll make you a deal. If you buy all four of them, I'll give them to you for $40. Five for 50, 10 for 100, 100 for 1,000. 1,000 for 10,000. Come on, I'm in Rich, Ohio. But those are available to you. And if it helps you, I can take plastic. All right? And so those will be available to you all week. I won't say any more about them other than in passing. For those of you that have a tendency to be maybe a little bit critical of evangelists, may I just say it's getting harder and harder in America to make it as an evangelist. This simply just helps my support. That's all it is. And it also puts some great music that's godly, I think, in your home. And so if you're interested in that, you see me after the service. I'll be out there by that table. And so you help yourself. All right. We are memorizing a verse. Remember how it goes? It goes like this. Psalm 119:97. Oh! I love that word, oh. It comes from the heart. You can't go, oh. You know, David's not going, oh. No, he's excited. There's an enthusiasm there. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day, including Monday. All the day. Psalm 119:97. Would you be so kind as to stand? And let's do it together, shall we? You know, let everybody stand up. Good to have you here tonight. Are you ready? Here we go. On your marks. Get set. How many of you would rather be here tonight than in prison? Would you raise your hand? All right. Would you just take about 3.5 seconds to look at your neighbor and say, my, don't you have nice hair? All right, here we go. On your marks, get set, say it. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119:97. There were some of you old fogies that weren't saying it. Let's try this again, all right? Psalm 119:97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119:97. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I need help once again. Lord, I pray you'd help me to connect to this congregation. Help them to connect to me. Lord, we're going to look into thy word, and I pray that every young heart, every mature heart, every retired heart that's here tonight would be mentally on the edge of their chairs, soaking in what the Holy Spirit of God has for them tonight. Lord, you've got a special, unique message for every single individual in here. The question is, are we good receivers? And so, Lord, I do pray tonight that the distractions would be minimal, that, Lord, you'd use this message tonight, as you did this morning, to stir people up. Lord, may it be provocative. May it provoke us unto love and good works. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, I graduated from a public high school. I went to an experimental public high school in Seattle, Washington, where I was raised. For my senior year of English, I qualified. You had to have a 3-point grade average to get into it. I qualified for a special course that I knew my parents would not approve of, so I never told them until after I signed up. The course was called TV and Film Analysis. All we did to satisfy my senior English requirement was I went in with about 14 other seniors in this large public high school, and we sat around in a circle watching old black and white movies that starred Humphrey Bogart and other people like that, and then we would discuss the political theme. Well, because of band and PE, I had a 3-point grade average. And I got into that course, and then when I graduated from high school, I went off to a college that has always taken a very aggressive posture about English. That no matter what your major, you need to graduate with a good knowledge of English because it's a testimony of the way you speak and the way you write. Here I came in as a public school graduate to this very high academic, aggressive English program. My, wasn't I prepared. So it will not surprise you to learn that I flunked freshman English first semester. I had to repeat it. I'm so glad I did. Well, I ended up taking so much English, I decided to make it my minor back when they still had minors. You have a major and you have a minor. And English was my minor, and I crammed 4 years of college into 5. I tried not to let books get in the way of my education. But I got to the end of my 5th year, and I realized, I still need one more English class to graduate. I had to go to summer school. The university said, we'll let you march. We'll let you go ahead and give you your diploma with the agreement that you'll come to one session of summer school and satisfy that English requirement. So I did. As is my mode of operation, I waited until the last minute to sign up for summer school, and of course, all the English courses that I wanted to take were full, except for one course. And when I tell you the title of the course, you'll understand why there were still openings. The title of the course was Old, I don't like it already, Old English Novel. But it was the only course open. And so I went in there with an attitude that no matter what that teacher presented, I was going to be on it like a pack of dogs on a three-legged cat. Let me tell you why. My GPA, my grade point average, was right on the fence. I wanted to go to grad school. I needed to get a good grade. So I went in there with an attitude, I'm going to do my best. I don't care what it is, I'm going to be on it, I'm on it. I sat in the front row because it's proven that people who sit up front get better grades than people who sit in the back row Baptists. And so I sat in the front row, and I was on the edge of my seat, and it didn't take me long in that course to realize this was going to be kind of fun. I enjoyed to read. And we had to read a lot of classics by Dickens and other great English authors. And I thoroughly enjoyed the course and pulled a great grade. But the reason I'm telling you this is because it's a word that appears in those classics that we don't use anymore. And let me tell you what that word is. For a young man back in the 15, 16, 1700s, to dream about being a sailor is like a young man today dreaming about being an astronaut or a jet fighter pilot. It was the cutting edge of all vocations. Very often, back in the 1700s, young men ages 12 on up would run away from home to get on these sailing vessels. Their crews, people, I don't know if you know this, but the crews of those sailing vessels were always made up of teenagers. The captain himself was usually in his early 20s because the life was so harsh and rough. They would load the hulls of these ships with barrels of water and salted pork and a gross cracker that I've had before called hardtack and fruits and vegetables, but no refrigeration, so that weeks into the voyage, what had not been consumed by way of perishable foods had to be thrown overboard. And the rest of their voyage, which usually lasted anywhere from 2 to 4 years, the rest of their voyage consisted of fish, stale water, hardtack, and salted pork. These teenagers, many of them just 15, 14, 13 years old, these teenagers developed symptoms that back then they called scurvy. Ever heard that word before? Scurvy. The symptoms were this. Now remember, we're talking teenagers. Their fingernails would fall out. Their toenails would fall out. Their teeth would fall out. Their hair would fall out. No, I don't have scurvy. Be quiet. And just about every single voyage had death. Scurvy was a huge problem. That's why to this day, friends, when you go on a cruise and you're in international waters, the captain of your vessel has the authority, the international authority, to marry and bury at sea. Because there was always death. Well, cutting-edge science, such as it was back in the 1700s, began to study what's the scurvy, what's causing. And after years of deductive theory, they were able to discover that it was a lack of vitamin C in your diet that you get from fruits and vegetables. So cutting-edge technology, such as it was back then, invented this way of canning goods and where they would boil the contents and put them in airtight jars or cans. And they invented what they called canning. And they started loading the holds with all these canned goods, and scurvy, for the most part, disappeared. That's why to this day, church, a British sailor, and remember, Britain was the number one naval power in the late 1700s and 1800s. It became law that every British sailor was to be given a lime or a lemon a day. That's why to this day they're called limeys. They're called limeys to this day. Folks, I share that story with you, and it's not really a story, it's a fact. I share that with you tonight because I know this is going to offend you, but as I have the opportunity of going all over this country in churches just like yours, I see a whole lot of scurvy, a lack of fruit. God's people, I'm talking about you, God's people, young people, God's people, adults, aren't doing anything. Oh, sure, they go to church and they might read their Bibles, but when it comes to fruit, there is none. Nothing's going. We've become so self-focused. Big problem. Now, may I remind you tonight, church,
that Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the... What do those branches do? They're there for one reason. If not, they get hacked off. I've seen it personally happen in California where they have orchards everywhere. When a tree stops producing, they burn it. They cut it down and they burn it. The Bible says when we stop bearing fruit, we become absolutely useless to God. Even as a Christian, you can get to the point where you're useless to God. You're not bearing fruit. You're not doing anything. Now, my friends, if you're really saved, that scares you. You don't want to be useless. You want to bear fruit way down deep in your heart. You want to be good for God. If you have no desire to do that, I have every right, and so do you, to doubt whether or not you're even saved. We want to bear fruit. I don't think there's any genuine Christian here who would argue that. We want to bear fruit. But we get so sick, and our zeal drops out like teeth. We lose our desire. We get so distracted by the world. And ladies and gentlemen, I share all that with you tonight by way of introduction because I want you to see tonight. Remember what we did this morning? We established the fact in 2 Peter chapter 1. If you want to be turning there, that would be great. We established the fact that in 2 Peter chapter 1, every one of us are called a choir leader, a choreographer. And you are commanded, starting in verse 5, to add, to chorus together, what I call, because of the word add, what I call seven melodies. You are commanded to add these seven melodies. Now remember, this is written by a man who knows he's about to die. This is a last will and testament. This is a valedictorian address to a group just like you that he adores. And he's saying, listen, after I'm gone, please remind each other of these seven melodies. Now, friends, what I want you to see tonight for the first half of this message is what Peter himself says about these seven melodies. So what I want to do is I want to start reading verse 8. The seven melodies are listed in verses 5, 6, and 7. But I want you to see what Peter himself says about the seven melodies starting in verse 8. I think you'll find this fascinating. And may I offer a suggestion, men and women? May I offer that you grab a pencil or pen, and every time, starting in verse 8, you hear the term these things, these things, these things, circle it. Because every time you're going to hear that term, it's always referring to the seven melodies. Are you with me? All right, if you're awake, say amen. Okay, three of you, good. Watch this, would you please? 2 Peter chapter 1, and let's start reading verse 8. Now watch this, verse number 8, the Bible says, Peter says, for if these things, seven melodies listed in 5, 6, and 7, right? For if these things be in you, and what, church? Look at me. That word abound means more than is necessary. In other words, you're not happy with just a little bit of virtue. You ought to overflow it. You're not happy with a little bit of knowledge. You just ought to ooze it. You're not happy with a little bit of temperance, a little bit of patience, a little bit of godliness, a little bit of brotherly kindness, a little bit of charity. You overflow these things. That ought to be your goal, choir leader, in your own personal life. Please understand, sir, I'm not talking to your wife. I'm talking to you. Man, please understand, I'm talking to you, not your husband. You ought to overflow, Peter says. That's the will of God, that you and I overflow these seven melodies. And if they do, church, look what happens. Let's read on. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you a natural chain reaction. They make you that ye shall neither be barren. Would you look at me, please? That word barren is really ugly. And before I tell you what it means, would you understand tonight, people, that he's talking to Christians? It's possible tonight that I am looking at people who are barren. The word barren is used back in the book of James to describe somebody unsaved. It is possible for you, Christian, to get to the point in your Christianity where you're no more good for God than somebody unsaved. You can get to that point. Peter's saying, no, don't let that happen. How are you going to avoid that? By overflowing these seven melodies. They're going to make you that you're not barren. Now watch the next word, would you? Verse number 8. Barren nor scurvy-like or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So folks, do you catch what he's saying? You've got these melodies. You're aggressive about them. You're adding them to your life every day, every moment. You're overflowing them. And then what's going to happen? They're going to make you useful, and they're going to make you fruitful. You have to have them, or you're not going to be useful, and you're not going to be fruitful. You with me? Now look at verse 9. Look what he says. Verse number 9, he says, but he that lacketh these things is blind. That word blind there means to have smoke in your eyes. And cannot see afar off. They're nearsighted. They need glasses. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. They doubt their salvation. They're unstable. They're unstable. These seven melodies, my friend, are very medicinal. They're going to make you solid. They're going to make you good and useful. All right, let's read on. Verse number 9. I just read verse number 9. Verse number 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give. Remember that word diligence from this morning? Peter likes that word. What does it mean? Go Seahawks. Right? You with me? Remember this morning? It means have enthusiasm for. Give diligence. In other words, you're kind of excited about this teenager. You're kind of excited about this lady, sir. Give diligence to make your calling and election, that's your salvation, sure, or steadfast or solid. How, Peter, how? For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. They make you stable. You want that, my friend. You want that if you're saved. It makes you stable and solid, and you don't doubt your salvation. You are just absolutely firm in your faith, and you bear fruit, and you are useful in the hands of God. Are you getting the idea that Peter thinks these seven melodies are kind of important? If your answer to that is yes, you pass. You're getting it. Now, watch this. Verse number 10. He says in verse number 10, I just read that, didn't I? Verse 11. For so, what an interesting verse, people. Watch this. This is going to shock you. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you, what? Abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What's his everlasting kingdom, people? We're talking about what? Heaven. Heaven. You're going to have a greater entrance into heaven the more useful and the more fruit you bear. Let me help you understand that. You know, going to heaven, folks, if I can use this mundane illustration, I don't know if you've ever been on a cruise ship, but they're kind of fun. I went on a cruise years ago to Alaska. And I don't know if you know this, but cruise ships, everybody on that cruise ship is happy to be there. Gorgeous, great food. But there are some people who are happier than others. There are some people who are way down in the belly of the ship on deck number 9 who paid the least for their ticket. Are they having fun? Yes! But there are people way up on deck level number 1 who have gorgeous rooms and great service and gorgeous views. They've got it better than people on level 9. Are people on level 9 happy they're there? Oh, yeah. But people on level 1, oh, man, they got it better. That's heaven. Everybody in heaven, oh, you're going to be so glad you're there, even if you're on deck number 9. But my friend, what Peter is telling you is that the more you bear fruit in this life, the better entrance you're going to get to heaven. Wow. Wow. You ever heard that before? I hadn't until I started studying this passage. Wow. Watch this. Verse 12. Is that right? Verse 12? Is that where I'm at? Yes, verse 12. Wherefore, and folks, now watch this. Put your seatbelts on. Peter's going to get personal. He's going to start using the pronoun I. You're going to hear his heart here. Watch this. Verse 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent. This is important to me. To put you, who's you, the church? To put you folks always in remembrance of what, church? These things, there is no doubt. There is no doubt, people, in my little bald mind, there is no doubt that if Peter were to zap himself out of heaven tonight and he was preaching tonight instead of me, this is what he'd tell you. Church of Ohio, seven melodies. Get them in your life. You can overflow them. Be useful. Bear fruit. Come on. There's no doubt this is what he'd give you. Because this is the last thing he's telling you. So he says, I will not be negligent. This is important to me. To put you always in remembrance of these things. Let's read on. Verse 12.
Verse 12, I was right. Though you know them and be established or taught in the present truth. You've heard this before. Verse 13. Yea, I think it meet. That word meet there is translated elsewhere in your King James Bible for the word right or righteous. This is a right thing to do, Peter's saying. Verse 13. Yea, I think it right or meet. As long as I am in this body, this tabernacle, to what, church? Stir you up. How? By putting you in remembrance. And what's implied there? Remembrance of what? These things. You know what's fascinating about you Christians? Every one of you have been created to be emotional. Every one of you have hot buttons. Every one of you can be stirred. If I had the opportunity, young people and adults, of having lunch with you, what subject matter could I bring up that would just buzz your buzzer? I mean, what if we were sitting at your lunch table and I started talking about Hillary Clinton? Or maybe I said, Ohio State football. I mean, every one of you, maybe it's money, fashion, real estate, farming, hunting. Every one of you have hot buttons. Every one of you, no exceptions. Every one of you have been created to be stirrable. And hear me carefully, Christian, Peter's saying every one of you ought to be stirred by the Word of God. You come into a service like this, you ought to be walking out thinking, yeah, that was good. Thank you, Pastor. Every one of you should be like that. And Peter is saying, preachers, teachers, Awana workers, Christian school teachers, keep reminding my people of these things. And if they're right with God, it's going to stir them. When's the last time, buddy, you walked out of here stirred? If it's been ages, there's something wrong with you. You're sick. You've got scurvy. Every one of you are stirrable. And Peter says, preacher, when you get up, teacher, when you get up, keep reminding my people of these seven melodies. Why, people? Because these seven melodies describe the entire scope of Christianity. You'll understand that a whole lot better by Tuesday night. Look at the next verse. Where am I? Verse 14? Yeah, verse 14. Knowing, Peter says, that shortly I must put off this my body, this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus hath showed me. Hey, church, would you look at me? When in the world did Jesus show Peter he was going to die? Ooh. Do you remember, Bible students, that way back, probably 30 years before this was written, Peter was fishing. That way, he was a professional fisherman. He was good at it. He and his buddies were fishing all night on the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee has more fish in it than just about any other lake in the world. It is teeming with fish. These guys fished all night and caught nothing. The sun is about to come up, and there's a voice that comes from the shore. Children, you have any fish? No. Try the other side of the boat. They did, and the Bible specifically tells you, I love this, 153 large fish. And then a little phrase that people miss often, and the nets did not break. Miracle alert. Miracle alert. And John said, it's the Lord. Peter said, you think? In the water he goes. Swims to shore. Jesus. My wife disagrees with me on this, but she can be wrong. Jesus has breakfast ready. Ladies and gentlemen, do you know how the creator of the universe and the sustainer of the universe makes breakfast for 12 men, 11 men? Breakfast. I believe that's fish that had never touched the water. I would have loved to have tasted those babies. I believe they probably tasted like lobster. Jesus has breakfast ready. The other disciples had shown up by then. They're standing having breakfast with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He looks at Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? What was Peter's answer? Lord, this is in the Greek, hear me carefully, I like you. Second time, the Lord said, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, I like you. Third time, the Lord said, okay, Peter, do you like me? Peter said, you know I do. Okay, Peter, stop going after fish. Go after the souls of men. I'm calling you to reach out to men. Oh, and by the way, Peter, you're not going to die a natural death. Remember this, Christians? You're going to die a martyr's death. What was Peter's reaction? What about John? What about John? The Lord said, Peter, that's none of your business. Feed my lambs. Folks, that's what he's referring to. Verse 14 is referring to that episode. Peter's reminding you, I'm about to die a martyr's death. He's not worried about it. People are not saying, oh, please pray for me. I don't know. I'm going to handle it. No. He's looking forward to going home. But he's saying, I'm about to die. And so, folks, with that in mind, look what he says in verse 15. And this is the last verse we'll look at, and then we'll go to the melodies. Verse 15, moreover, I repeat, for emphasis, that's what moreover means. I will endeavor, this is my ministry goal, that ye Christians may be able, after my death, my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So, my friends, the whole point of this last half hour, 20 minutes, however long it's been, has been to get you to see that these seven melodies aren't just a little random thing that the author came up with to just kind of preach on. No, they're big time important. Do you understand that? They're very, very significant, young people and adults, very significant to your usefulness, your ability to bear fruit, your ability to be stable, to know that you're saved, to have strong faith. You must have them. You've got to be, Christian, a great choir leader. In your own personal life. Nobody can do it for you. So now, let's go back to verse 5. Go back to verse 5, would you please? And remember what we established there in verse 5? It says, and beside this, because we're all gifted, verses 1 through 4. And beside this, giving all eagerness, enthusiasm, diligence, add, which means to chorus together, add to your faith. Melody number 1, virtue. May I please have Adam. Adam, where are you? Would you come here, please, Adam? I'm going to use you. You can leave your Bible next to your sister. And Adam, I would like you to come over here and stand right here where I'm standing right here. I chose Adam. He didn't know I was going to use him. He's totally embarrassed. But I chose Adam because he seems to be somewhat friendly. I had a nice discussion with him this morning. Plus, I love his suit, don't you? What a good-looking young man. He's an 11th grader, right? 11th grade. And for those of you interested, he's not married. But anyway, this is Adam. And I would like Adam to represent virtue. Now, I know nothing about Adam's personal life, but that's irrelevant. He's just a statue. That's all he is. Adam is going to represent virtue. From now on, the rest of this message, tomorrow night and Tuesday night, every time Mike Schrock, that's me, every time I come over to this area, I would like this area right here to represent you and represent me before we were saved. May I remind you, church, that before you were saved, before I was saved, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 4, before we were saved, we were blind, we were aliens, we were ignorant, we were absolutely dead spiritually. I don't know how it happened in your life. You don't know how it happened in my life. But somehow the Spirit of God with His Word got in there, and all of a sudden, these blind eyes went, boop! Oh, wow, I'm a sinner. Boop! Oh, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. Boop! If you call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Boop! I can be saved. Yes, please, can I have my sins forgiven? Would you be my Savior? Please, oh, please. And I got saved. I win. And you did too, if you've ever prayed that prayer. And from that moment on, people, in every area, people, are you listening? In every area of your life, including Americans, your entertainment, including your fashion, including your thought life, including your internet. 70% of you men have dabbled in pornography this week. Including every area of your life.
You are to add to your faith in every area, and every time this massive hand touches that massive chest, I would like you to say with your massive voices, virtue. Now, don't give me San Francisco. Virtue. I want virtue. Shall we try it? Ready? Here I am. I'm you. Boop! I get saved. From that moment on, in every area of my life, I am adding to my faith. That wasn't bad, church. That wasn't bad. Now, what does virtue mean? Remember what we said this morning? Virtue is your ability, lady, and your ability, sir, to make up your mind, I am going to do right. In fact, Brother Mayor, in closing tonight when we leave, could we just sing one stanza of a perfect song that describes virtue? It goes like this. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delights. What a great song. That's virtue. That's virtue. You're memorizing Psalm 145 as a church. All through there, David says, I will, I will, I will, I will. I will praise thee forever and ever. That's virtue. David's making up his mind. I'm going to do right. My friend, it's the most important ingredient to your faith. You, lady, you, sir, just making up your mind. I am going to do right. And then and only then are you ready to start bringing into your choir voice, melody number two. Adam, who should I get for melody number two? Molly. No, let's get a guy. Let's get a guy. Because I can't beat on Molly. Give me a guy. Ryan. Ryan, where's Ryan? Come up here, Ryan. Ryan. Ryan, are you a mayor? Okay, I could kind of tell. Yeah. Ryan, you stand right here next to Adam. Would you please? Thank you, Ryan. I appreciate it. Good. What grade are you in? And you're single? Yeah, okay. All right. Ryan doesn't know this, but my son was the ring bearer for his uncle's wedding. Scott, he's a music director up in Chicago, was in my singles group at the time. And so anyway, that was free. Okay, so Ryan's going to be knowledge. So every time my massive hand touches that chest, you're going to say knowledge. But friends, what I want to understand about the given, remember we said that these seven melodies are what we call in theology sequential. See that word? Remember that. They're sequential, which means if you don't have melody number one, melody number two is useless. Well, melody number two, if you look in your King James Bible, uses the word knowledge. That word knowledge there, my friends, simply just means what you know about the Word of God, what you know about Jesus Christ. But folks, all of that is useless. If you've never made up your mind, I'm going to do right. Years ago, I was on pastoral staff of a very large church in Chicago. And when I first got there, I came there from New England. And I heard everybody in the large Christian school talking about the Bible quiz team. They evidently had a really good Bible quiz team. I said, what in the world is Bible quizzing? I'd never heard of this before. What's this Bible quizzing? Well, I found out that we were going to be having a match against a rival church and Christian school across town in Chicago. They were coming to our campus, so they had a men's soccer game and a girls' volleyball game, and after those games were done, they all met in the auditorium for a Bible quiz meet between the two schools. I didn't have a whole lot to do with the school, but I thought, I want to check this out. So I came later that evening, and I snuck into the back of the auditorium, much bigger than the one you're sitting in. It was packed, full of teenagers. They were all kind of excited. It's kind of a big deal to them. I found a spot in the back pew, and here's what I saw, folks. There were four chairs on this side of the platform, for those of you who've never seen Bible quizzing. And there were four chairs on this side. One team was on this side, one team was on this side. Each team is made up of juniors and seniors in high schools, girls and guys, didn't matter. Each chair has a pressure-sensitive pad on it that when the moderator, who is standing in a pulpit out here facing this way, when he would ask a question, whoever stood up first, because of the pressure-sensitive pad, the light bulb behind their chair went bloop, which told everybody that Sally stood up first, and therefore Sally has the opportunity of answering that question. If she answers it correctly,
She gets 100 points for her team. If she answers it incorrectly, her team loses 100 points. That's a lot of pressure. I sat in the back. The auditorium was full. And I quickly learned that the Bible quizzing subject evidently for that season was the book of Colossians. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you my reaction. As I was sitting in the back of that auditorium, I sat there as an ordained pastor. I have a master's degree in Bible. I've got the entire book of Ephesians memorized. I've got the entire book of Philippians memorized. I love the Bible. I adore it. But I sat in that back pew like this as I listened to these juniors and seniors in high school answering questions about the Bible. I didn't know the answer. I was nothing but impressed. I couldn't believe it. I was absolutely, in the true sense of the word, astounded. But yet, people, let me tell you something rather sickening. I was at that ministry long enough to see some of those same teenagers graduate from high school and go out into the world and live like losers. What in the world happened? They knew the Bible better than I did. What happened? And I bet if I went around this room, every one of you could tell me about people who got saved. Maybe there were members in your church, members in your family that at one time they went to a Christian school, they knew the Bible, they were memorizing verses, and now they're living for the world. We all know people like that, don't we? What's the problem? As one pastor who fell into immorality and turned his back on his faith told a friend of mine who was counseling me, said to that pastor, he said, I memorized the book of James in the original Greek. And on my way to commit adultery, I quoted the book of James. And he said, Les, the Bible is useless. You know what Les said? He said what I'm about to say to you. Without virtue, the Bible is useless. What happened in that pastor's life, and what happened in those teenagers' lives, and all the people that you could name, what has happened is the fact that they never made up their mind. They lack virtue. They never made up their mind that no matter how rough it gets, no matter how tough it is, I, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then and only then are you ready to go find out what the Lord said. Isn't that rich? So, here we are. I have no idea how I'm doing time-wise. Does anybody have a watch? What? Five after. I need to shut up. Okay, so here we are. I'm you. You ready? Clear your throats. You ready? I'm you. Boop! I'm saved. I'm no longer blind. I'm no longer dead. I'm no longer ignorant. I get it. David said, I'm wiser than the ancients. I'm wiser than my teachers. I know the Lord. And from that moment on, in every area of your life, people, even you retirees, even in your retirement, you're adding to your faith. You make up your mind. You add to virtue. And you know what your attitude is about that guy? We'll talk about this tomorrow night. You're always hungry for more. You're not there. Did you know there is no verse in your Bible, people, you could take me to that says that your pastor should know more about the Bible than you do? There's no verse like that. Let me tell you something about your pastor. He would absolutely grow hair if you would learn the Bible as well as he knows it. He would love a church where you people just ooze knowledge. You overflow knowledge. Don't you ever be satisfied with where you're at. We'll talk more about that tomorrow night. Gentlemen, are you guys going to be here tomorrow night? Okay, good. Bring your families with you. Thank you very much. You can sit down. But church, isn't that rich? You make up your mind. You're like Daniel. You're like all those great Old Testament prophets who just, even though they were in persecution, even though it was tough, they just made up their mind, I'm going to do right. And my friend, please understand tonight, it's the most important ingredient to your faith. The biggest battle you've got. It's not the drinking age of Ohio. It's not whether or not it's a Republican or a Democrat in the White House. It's not whether or not you're employed or unemployed. The biggest battle every one of you've got is what are you letting go on in your head? What's your attitude like? What are you thinking?
Is it godly? Do you have a spiritual mind? Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes?
Let me just ask you a question in closing here this evening. I wonder if you're here and you'd say, Brother Mike, I needed this. I realized tonight I'm not being such a hot choir leader in my life. And as you've been talking here this evening, I'm convicted. God's touched my heart tonight. Would you please pray for me in closing? I needed this. Here's my hand, preacher. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Many hands. Thank you. Folks, would you stand to your feet, please? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do pray that these meetings would be a huge energy pill to the spiritual life of this church. And God, please let these people know that when we pray church, we're not talking about the building. We're talking about this group of people. God, I pray, I plead that, Lord, that man who's double-minded and living for the world one moment and living for you the next moment, that, God, you'd help him to stabilize his Christianity. Help him to be the right kind of choir leader. Lord, I pray for that lady who battles with her attitude and her thought life and fantasizing and just listening to the world, that, God, you'd help her to be the right kind of choir leader in her life. God, I pray for these teenagers. Lord, the media is all about them. Every teenager here has a huge bullseye on their life. The media so desperately wants to get at them. And Lord, it's tough. But I pray that you'd help them to be strong. Help them to make up their young minds. I'm going to do right. Not because my mom wants me to, not because my daddy wants me to, but because I love the Lord. God, I pray that you'd fill this church with Christians like that. Lord, may they ooze and overflow these melodies. God, I pray that you'd give us a good crowd tomorrow night. Lord, I pray again that you'd use these meetings.